Or do you want to stand again tonight? I got to overcome, you know. But at first I have this question. What is 2 plus 2?
4.
Are you sure it's not 5? You're sure it's not 5? It's 4. I see you're pretty convinced it's 4. You're right. It will never change. 2 plus 2 will always be the same. But the Word of God will never change, and I want you to remember that the Word of God will never change. It's always going to be the same, regardless what anyone says. So now I would like to sing another song. You know, sometimes we have to continue as we face things we don't like to do. Sometimes the more we do it, the better we get at it, the better it'll be. So we're going to keep it very simple because I have to have simple songs, but you're going to help me, okay? You're going to have to sing real loud, okay? So I think we're going to sing This Is the Day. We probably all know that song. I see a few. Okay. Actually, let's just everyone, why not everyone help sing the song? You like that, children? You like that idea? Okay. This is a day, this is a day that the Lord has made, that the Lord has made. We will rejoice, we will rejoice and be glad in it, and be glad in it. This is a day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. This is a day, this is a day that the Lord has made.
Thank you. You may be seated. You know, when I was your age, I didn't even know those songs. I was never taught those songs. I would have known Jesus Loves Me, but we didn't know those good, simple songs. And so it's a tremendous blessing that you know those songs and you can sing them from your heart.
Tonight, I'd like to talk to the fathers. Fathers have an important role, very important role, and my desire is that we could fulfill that role that is pleasing to God. And so that's what I'd like to speak on is fathers. I titled it, Are We Faithful Fathers? I have a little story here, and I don't know who wrote this. There was no name. I forget where it was at. I had my wife write it off. And it's titled Wonderful Truth. This isn't just for the fathers. This is for every one of us. But it does certainly play into the fathers, too. Called Wonderful Truth. Closed eyes and sightless eyes have something in common. Neither can see beauty. The beauty is there for the seeing, but with no eyes beholding it, the beauty shines on unappreciated like a diamond in the desert sand. Hearts have eyes, windows letting in the light of life. But if the eyes of the heart are closed, truth shines on unobserved. The heart is darkened, the mind is confused, desires are twisted, and wrong decisions are made. The difference between right and wrong becomes blurred and indistant until right seems wrong and wrong seems right. Eventually, the very existence of the objective truth is questioned, and the person stumbles into a subjective confusion of sensuality and sin. Meanwhile, truth shines on unabridled and unappreciated. Any man, young or old, who is concerned that his life is heading downhill, his principles compromised, and is morally eroded, at least has his eyes of his heart opened partially. But he needs to ask the Lord to open his eyes fully to the wonderful truth found in God's Word. Trusts that have shone brightly through the century, painting unerringly to who God is, who we are, what He expects, what we have done, what God has done, above it, what we should do, and how we should live as a result. These are wonderful truths. Once a man's eyes are open to the truth of God's Word, the man thus begins to perceive visits of truth formerly unredeemed of mysterious, previously hidden insights formerly never imagined. He discovers answers to questions he never thought to ask, and he questions opinions never previously examined. More wonderful truth. These truths are carefully hidden in the heart and are pondered. As a result, the mind becomes educated in God's principles and promises. The emotions are stimulated to wholesome delight and godly desire, and the will is moved to make decisions that consistently reflect the divine principles. Thus might a man live life to the full. Happy is the man who has his eyes wide open to discern, desire, and to do God's will. Too many papers here. So tonight, I'd like to talk to the fathers. It's a burden on my heart as I see different fathers respond in different ways, thinking of my past and how I responded and how things turned out, and for good or for bad. And I think one thing I'd like to bring out is to be very clear. As fathers, I think we need to have a very keen ear to our wife. Sometimes she sees things that we don't see as fathers. I remember we started a gutter business. We moved from one community to another community. And financially, that's never too financially wise to do. It was a tremendous struggle for us. I didn't really want a full-time job. I wanted to get something started. And it was hard. And there was some hard times financially. And so I used to do seamless gutter, so I decided I'm going to buy a trailer and buy a gutter machine. And Stephen, I believe, was probably about 15 years old, my son. He was probably 16. He was born again. He was a man of God. And we started working, and so I was kind of from the old school, you know. It was back in the 80s. I began 1984, I think. I began hanging seamless gutter, and we did it the old way. We took the spikes and ferrules, and we pound those in, and we measured the downs, and we drilled them, and we pop riveted them, and we kind of did everything the old way. Well, we had some young brethren from the church, youth boys, that they hung gutter for a number of years also, and they were very good friends with Stephen. So Stephen and I, we'd go hang gutter, and Stephen would tell me, "Dad, you know, Herbie's boys, they do it this way. And I tell Stephen, let's just get it done. Let's just do it Dad's way. It's always worked, you know. And the next day we go to work and Stephen says, you know, Herbie's boys said they do it this way. Yeah, I know, Stephen, but let's just get it done. The old way works. And that kind of went on for a while. And one evening, Iva asked me, she says, it seems you have a relationship struggle with Stephen. Your relationship's struggling. And I really wasn't aware of it. But I started thinking, I said, you know what, it is strained. And the question was, why is it strained? What happened? Well, I was under pressure. I had to make this thing work. I borrowed money to buy a machine and a trailer and get started. And we didn't get a lot of calls, I remember. We fasted, we prayed, and God started bringing in a little bit of work here and there. And we also were starting a bakery, and it was just a real challenging time. But all at once, I was aware what the problem was. I wasn't listening to my son. My son was trying to tell me something, and I was just kind of brushing him off. So I went to Stephen. I says, Stephen, I'm sorry. I've not been listening to you on how to do things better and faster. And tomorrow when we go to work, let's try your way. And he's like, oh, no, Dad. He says, I'm so sorry. He says, you're Dad. And no, we don't want to do it my way. And he says, let's just do it your way. I'm so sorry. And we talked about it. And I says, well, let's try it your way. And so we went to work and we started doing Herbie's boys' way. And so we ended up, I think some of the job we figured we some of the jobs we cut in about half the time. So sometimes we men have to listen to our wives. Our wives are keen to some of those sensitive things. I wasn't aware of what was happening. And about with some time the bakery started picking up, and so I hired a beachy boy that was driving for me, and he was just, I think he was about 18, and Stephen was 18, and they looked like these young guys, you know, and I'd send them out on the job, and I'd stay home and work in the bakery, and I was still under pressure. I needed to make this money, you know, we had to get this thing turned around, and I was under pressure, and the boys, these young boys, I'd send them out, and they'd get the truck ready in the morning, and they'd get out on the job, and, oh, they forgot to take an extra roll of coil along, and they couldn't finish the job. They'd have to come back and get a coil and go out the next day, or they'd have a 60- or 80-foot piece of gutter, and they were running it off, and, oh, they cut it 4 inches too short. Guess what Dad did? Dad got on their case. And then it happened again. And then I got on their case. Like, you got to be aware, you know, it's costing Dad money. And this kind of kept going on. And all at once I realized what was happening. I was putting them under tremendous pressure. And I backed off. And they messed up. I told them, it's okay. It's okay. We all mess up and it's okay. And I backed off that pressure. And then everything changed. They hardly ever messed up. And so I'm just telling you this. It's as dads, we need to be keen and we need to be aware of our children. And the other thing I remember putting, we had two children, Stephen and Leah, and we had a youth group. And the way I grew up, I certainly didn't want my children to grow up, and I really struggled with a youth group. It was a real struggle because It was kind of like all at once I was out of control. The youth group that they were with, they weren't into bad things. But we got together, and not everyone was supportive. We wanted to have a curfew, and some of the parents were like, well, we need to trust our youth. And it was kind of so finally, I decided to make a curfew for my children. And it put them under tremendous pressure. So they go and one example was they'd play hockey and they'd set up this ring to play hockey and then curfew was up and Steve and Aaliyah had to leave. And then they were under pressure because the others thought they were leaving. They didn't want to help clean up and get that ring out of there. And it just put them under tremendous pressure. And I think it would have been a whole lot better. Looking back, it would have been a whole lot better if I would have went and had conversations with the dads. Instead of putting the pressure on the children, because it strained our relationship. But one thing I want to encourage you, they knew Dad's convictions. They knew what Dad wanted from them. And their heart's desire was to please Dad. And they had a choice to make. And this is what I want to encourage you with. They got married, I think it was about a year apart. And I remember being out there at Justin's house one evening for supper. And I think they both had a child, the first child. And I was in the ministry there, and one of Justin or Steve, my son-in-law or my son, brought up this thing about something going on in the youth. And they said, Dad, what are you going to do about it? I said, I'm so battle-weary, I'm not going to do anything. My two children are married. I have no youth. I'm not going to do anything. Whatever happens, happens. And they both says, Dad, you are not. You have grandchildren coming. And I was surprised because at one time they would have certainly not wanted that I would enforce or do something about the situation. So they were having the same convictions. And what blesses me today is our relationship, my relationship with my son and my son-in-law. And their convictions and what they stand for. I remember, this happened not very long ago. We were at a brothers' meeting one Wednesday night, and it was kind of a hard conversation. And I kind of pushed back on maturity of the brothers because of probably my past. And the next day, my son come to me and says, Dad, you're reacting from your past. And I think it's so important that we have that open relationship, that we can discuss things, and that we can sit down and talk. And it's very important. I'm kind of getting ahead of my message here. But I'd like to bring out something here. We all see this here up here. Does anyone know what this is? Home plate. Does anyone know how wide this home plate is? 16 inches. Close. 18? Go between. 17 inches. 17 inches. Now, I'd like to read a story. Maybe a little patriotic, but I want to bring out a point here. And I believe we can learn a lesson from this home plate here. The title of the story is 17 Inches. A quarter of a century ago in Nashville, Tennessee, during the first week of January in 1996, more than 4,000 baseball coaches descended upon the Opryland Motel for the 57th annual ABCAS convention. While I waited in line to register with the hotel staff, I heard other more veteran coaches rumbling about the lineup of speakers scheduled to present during the weekend. One name kept surfacing, always with the same sentiment. John Sicklinus is here. Oh, man, worth every penny of my airfare. Who is John Sicklinus, I wondered. No matter, I was just happy to be there. In 1996, Coach Salinas was 78 years old and 5 years retired from college coaching career that began in 1948. He shuffled up to the stage to an impressive standing ovation, wearing dark polyester pants and a light blue shirt and a string around his neck from which hung a home plate, a full-size, stark white home plate. Seriously? I wondered, who is this guy? After speaking for 25 minutes, not once mentioning the prop hanging from his neck, Coach Salinas appeared to notice the snickering among some of the coaches. Even those who knew Coach Salinas had to wonder exactly where is he going with this, or if he has simply forgotten about home plate since he's gotten on stage. Then finally, probably all wondering why I'm wearing home plate around my neck, he said, his voice growing irresistible. I may be old, but I'm not crazy. The reason I stand before you today is to share with you baseball people what I've learned in my life, what I've learned about home plate in my 78 years. Several hands went up when Salinas asked how many Little League coaches were in the room. Do you know how wide the home plate is in Little League? After a pause, someone offered 17 inches, more a question than an answer. That's right, he said. How about in Babe Ruth days? Any Babe Ruth coaches in the house? Another long pause. 17 inches, a guess from another reluctant coach. That's right, said Salinas. Now, how many high school coaches do we have in the room? Hundreds of hands shot up as a pattern began to appear. How wide is home plate in high school baseball? 17 inches, they said, sounding more confident. That's right, Salinas barked. And you college coaches, how wide is home plate in college? 17 inches, he said in unison. And minor league coaches, any minor league coaches here? How wide is home plate in pro ball? 17 inches. Right, and in major league, how wide is home plate is in major league? 17 inches. 17 inches, he confirmed, his voice bellowing off the walls. And what do they do with big league pitchers who can't throw the ball over 17 inches. And then he paused. They send him on down the road, he hollered, drawing a rictus laughter. What they don't do is this. They don't say, oh, that's okay, Jimmy. If you can't hit a 17-inch target, we'll make it 18 inches. Or maybe 19 inches. We'll make it 20 inches. So you have a better chance at hitting it. If you can't hit that, let us know so we can make it wider still, say 25 inches. There was a pause. Coaches, what do we do when your best player shows up late to practice? Or when our team rules forbid facial hair and guys show up unshaven? What if he gets caught drinking? Do we hold him accountable? Or do we change the rules to fit him? Do we whiten the home plate? The chuckles gradually faded as 4,000 coaches grew quiet. The fog lifting as the old coach's message began to unfold. He turned the plate forward towards himself and using a Sharpie, he began to draw something. And then he turned it towards the crowd, pointed up a house was revealed, completely with freshly drawn door and two windows. So he put a door in here, and then he put two windows, and it looks like a house. Homes today, with our marriages, with the way we parent our children, with our discipline. We don't teach accountability to our children, and there's no consequences for failing to meet the standards. We just whiten the plate. Pause. Then to point at the top of the house, he added a small American flag. This is a problem in our schools today. The quality of our education is going downhill fast, and teachers have been stripped of the tools they need to be successful to educate and discipline our young people. We're allowing others to whiten the home plate. Where is it getting us? Silence. He replaced the flag with a cross. And this is a problem in the church, where powerful people in position of today, it is this. If we fail to hold ourselves to a higher standard, a standard of what we know to be right, if we fail to hold our spouse or children to the same standards, if we're unwilling or unable to provide a consequence, then when they do not meet the standard. And if our schools and churches, our government fail to hold themselves accountable to those they serve, there is but one thing to look forward to. With that, he held the home plate in front of his chest, turned it around, and revealed its dark black backside. We have dark days ahead. And that's where we start as fathers. We start taking the home plate and we start broadening it, making it wider. As things come up in life, is it with our families, our children, whatever it is, there's going to be dark days. And we have to hold up higher standards. How many of you in here know what an SOP is? Standard Operating Procedure. So we need to have higher standards. We started this bakery back in early 2000s, and commercial bakery, wholesale bakery. And we kept getting bigger and bigger, and finally we were baking granola, actually for Delbert Slaybaugh, tried and true, some of you may know of him. And we were baking his granola, and actually, at the time all this started happening, I just sold out to him, and I was managing the bakery. And one morning, we were mixing granola, and we had this big mixer, and we mixed these big batches, and we could do up to like 10,000 pounds a week, and we were just really going for it in the morning, and I look up, and here are two people dressed in white. And I knew what that meant. It was inspectors. They were dressed in white, complete, and which was nothing unusual. State would come in once or twice a year, and they'd go through the bakery, and they'd write me up for this or that little stuff. But this time it was different. It was federal. And so they came in there. To make a long story short, they were there in the morning, and they went over everything, and they went through everything and through everything with a flashlight, and they wrote me up for stuff and things that I wasn't aware of and things that I should have been aware of and should have been more on top of. And they left, and before they left, they says, "We'll be back tomorrow morning, and we'll give you this time from now to tomorrow morning to straighten some of this stuff up." Well, in my mind, that was a threat. And I should have took them serious, because I figured I'd straighten some of this stuff up, but let's get our granola done and let's get it baked. And next morning we started mixing, and I didn't do a lot. I had intentions of straightening some of it up. And wouldn't you know it, one of them shows up. And we went through the whole routine, and she was pretty aggravated at me. She threatened to shut me down because I didn't do anything, and then she gave me a whole list of stuff to do. And she says, "I'll be back. You better get to work." And I got to work right away, and half hour later, she was back. We went through the whole thing. The next day, she showed up. She went through the whole thing. And by then, I was so discouraged, I called Delbert and I told him, I says, "I'm shutting the bakery down. I'm no longer, this is going to be hopeless. We have to remodel the whole thing. And we have the size the bakery's getting to be. We have to have so many things I was unaware of." And we had a long conversation. Delbert and I had a long conversation. And Delbert said, "No, you're not shutting the bakery down. We're going to make it work." And I had no idea what SOPs were, SSOPs, and corrective action plans and all this. And I'm not a techie person, and this is the last thing I wanted to do and hear of. But we decided we're going to start doing third-party audits. And the only way you could sell to some of the companies like Dutch Valley and some of those was through you'd have to have a third-party audit. And so I got some templates around and started writing up SOPs and SSOPs and corrective action plans, and we had to have all the doors locked and on and on and on and on. It looked overwhelming to me. But I'm telling you all this. So if I would show you all the stacks, the books we had as of SOPs, and all the things we would have had to go through, you would probably shake your head like, how complicated is this? So here's an SOP on just pest control, how pest control is done. Everything has to be wrote up, step by step, everything. Here's one on traceability. I had to write everything up on traceability. We had to be able to do, if there was a recall, we had to know in 4 hours where all our product went to. Or it's what they call one up or one down. We had to do those, and we had to know where all our products came from. We had to do all these inspections of the truck. We had to write, sign off that the truck was clean, and then we had to document all the lot numbers, and then we had to create our lot number so we can track our product and we can track their product. And then on top of that, we had every single thing in the bakery. There's not one thing in the bakery that we didn't have to write up these SSOPs. We had to take a picture. This is a picture of a mixer. And here this mixer will tell you exactly. You could clean this mixer if you follow these directions. It tells you what for product to use. It tells you how to sanitize. It tells you to use hot water. It tells you what for sanitizer to use and how to do it, how long it should take you, how to rinse it, how often you should do it, and step by step how you have to unplug it and on and on and on. I should have got the one for the dustpan, and I didn't bring that. Brooms, dustpans, everything. If you walk into the bakery now, everything, you can't walk in, everything's locked. They have to let you in. You have to get a beard net. You have to get a hair net. You have to sign in as a guest. You have to sign out. And everything's documented. After everything's cleaned, they have to sign off. Someone else has to come through. They have to inspect it, sign off. Sounds pretty complicated, doesn't it? Makes it very easy. Makes it very easy. Whenever we have inspections, I was there, I stopped in. I quit 2.5 years ago. I stopped in the other day. I walked through the bakery, and everything was perfect. Everything was clean. Everything was spotless. I looked at some of the paperwork. Everything was signed off. It was dated. And everything was had its right place. It's really simple. It keeps things very, very simple. And because we had a higher standard than federal, guess what happens when we had inspections? They were very easy. And after you have this set up, it's a whole lot easier. And I'm bringing this out because we had a higher standard. It really made things simple. And as dads, we need a higher standard. That's my heart's desire here tonight, that we have that higher standard. And we cannot do that. I don't know, maybe tonight it may go a little bit later. It's Friday night, and I'll try to keep it shorter tomorrow night. So thinking of dads being faithful, I'd like to turn to Colossians 3. Fathers have a very, very, very important role. Colossians chapter 3, starting in verse 18. Wives, submit yourself unto your own fathers as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives. So we like to kind of stop there, don't we? Wives, submit yourself unto your own husbands as it is fit unto the Lord. And we kind of like to stop there. But let's look. Verse 19, husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 14. I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons, I warn you. For though ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers, for it is Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Therefore I beseech you, you followers of me. Where are the real men? That's the question. Where are the real men? Are we truly concerned about the next generation? Let's just stop and think a little bit. Are we truly concerned about the next generation? I know as a grandpa, I'm concerned about the next generation. You know, when children and homes fail, it's often the fault of the father. God is really interested in our homes. Home is the place of the beginning. Home is where new life is brought into the world. Home is where children are taught and molded. Home is where the morals and values are shaped. Home is where disciplines are learned. Home is where the lives of children go on and begin homes of their own. From our homes, souls are moved towards an eternal, endless eternity. Fathers here have responsibility that we cannot escape. There are duties that we must answer to. You know, fathers, we're to be trustworthy. Ephesians chapter 6, I'm going to get one verse there, verse 4. And you fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. You know, they will not obey or honor unless someone is going to help them. And whose duty is that assigned to? The fathers. Can our children say, this man is safe to follow? Fathers are to take personal responsibility. And I'm going to take a little look at Noah. Let's notice rather that it was addressed to Noah and not Noah's wife. Let's turn to Genesis chapter 6. You know, we could sit here and we could think, well, this was Noah. You know, this was Noah. But we have the same responsibility for our family as Noah did. But we could think, you know, maybe it's the world we're in, it's just so difficult. But let's stop and think in the position Noah was at. Genesis chapter 6, verse 1, and it came to pass when man began to multiply on the faith of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for he also is flesh, yet this day shall be 120 years. And there were giants in the earth in these days, and also after that, when the Son of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bore children to them, and the same became mighty men, which were of old men of Rehoboam. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thought of the heart was only evil continually. And let's notice what verse 6 says. It says, and it repented the Lord. In other words, the Lord was sorry. It repented the Lord that he made the man on earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy men whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. God was sorry that he made the human beings, and he was just going to destroy them. He was going to destroy them all. But there is a very important word. If we look at verse 8, it says, but. It says, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generation of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generation. And it says, Noah walked with God. Noah walked with God. And the earth was corrupt and filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt. And God said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with the violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. And then he told him to build an ark. I believe we know the story. And then verse 18 says, "But with thee will I establish my covenant, and thou shalt come unto the ark, thou and thy sons and thy wife, and thy sons' wives with thee." He was a father who took responsibility. He was a God-fearing father. And God seen him. God seen Noah. In verse 22, "Thus did Noah according to all that God commanded him, so did he." Chapter 7, verse 1, "And the Lord said unto Noah, Come thou and all thy house in the ark, for thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation." So he's seen a righteous man in that generation. We just read what for generation it was. But God seen one righteous man. And in verse 9 it says, "There went and two unto Noah, unto the ark, and the male and the female, as God had commanded Noah." In verse 16, "And they that went in male and female, all flesh, as God had commanded him, and the Lord shut him in." Let's skip over to 21. "And all flesh died that moved upon the earth, both fowl and cattle and beast, and of every creepy thing that creepeth under the earth, and every man, all in whose nostrils was the breath of life, and all that was in the dry land died. And every living substance was destroyed which was upon the face and of the ground, both man and cattle, and the creeping things and the fowls of the heaven. And they were destroyed from the earth. Noah only remained alive, and they that were with him in the ark. And the waters prevailed upon the earth 150 days. And I believe there was a many of fathers when all this was happening with a lot of regrets. They had a lot of regrets. I don't know how what was going through their mind as they see Noah going into the ark. All the animals filing in and Noah and God closing that door. I don't know how it was, but I can't think anything else. But those fathers had regrets. They were destroyed with their family. Because of the choices they made, they were not righteous in God's eyes. It's that serious. You know, fathers are to take personal responsibility. God has assigned the father to be the primary authority figure in a child's life. The way of the child learns to obey his father is how the dad respects and obeys God. I'm going to look at one verse here in Proverbs 17, verse 6. Children's children are the crown of old man, and the glory of children are their fathers. You know, the children naturally admire their dad. You know, that today, those fathers are us. What a responsibility we have as fathers. You know, fathers, we must learn to lean on God. How many times have I disappointed my children? You know, there's no one in here wise enough or strong enough to raise children. But there's hope. There's hope. We don't have to raise our children by ourselves. God wants to guide us. He wants to direct us. He wants to show us. He wants to lead us. And I'd like to look at one of the key verses, and that's in Psalms. Familiar scripture here, Psalms 127. the first two verses there, the very first word, it says, except. Except. The Lord built the house. They labor in vain that build it. Except. The Lord keep the city. The watchman wake us up in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrow, for so he giveth his beloveds sleep. You know, we don't own our children. We're just stewards. And we manage God's property. Pretty sobering thought. They're our stewards. They're just stewards. And we manage God's property. You know, God, fathers must see the importance of the present. We only have a short time with our children. Just a short time with our children. You know, children are born. And then they're schooled. Either go to school or they're homeschooled. And just like that, before you know it, they're going to be teenagers. And before you know it, they're going to be gone. They're going to be married. And what did we do with that short span of time? And I'd like to take every father here. If you have children, take your youngest child and add 25 years to that. Now take your oldest child and add 25 years to that. You know, 25 years is not that long. Pretty sobering. 25 years is not that long. You know, we as fathers need to see the children's potential. In the same Psalms here in 127, in verse 4, it says, "Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows are in the hands of the mighty man, so are the children of the youth." And if we think of arrows, that's why I brought this target. I remember, now this is, it's different. But I remember doing a lot. I used to shoot a lot of bow. I go deer hunting, I practice. But you know, one thing that was very, very, very important to me, it was very important that I would hit that bullseye. And I would practice and I'd shoot. But the important thing was that I would have a straight arrow. The arrow couldn't have a curve or a bend in it. The fletching had to be right. The grains of the tip had to be the right grain. Everything had to be right for me to consistently hit the bullseye. You know, I had a lot of practice. And I practice and I practice. But you know, fathers don't really have to practice. You don't have that opportunity to practice. But you have something better. You can have God on your side. And He will give you direction. And He will show you. You know, as those arrows are flying towards eternity, as they're flying towards eternity, they're either going to end up in heaven or they're going to end up in hell. But there's crosswinds of this evil society around us, and they want to blow that arrow off its course. So we have to make sure that arrow is flying straight. Do we know what's encouraging? Usually children fly basically in the direction that they're aimed at. So if you aim the children the right way, the right direction, that's usually where they're going to end up at. The earthly goals are envisioned, but have to line up with our heavenly goals. We must encourage our children to seek the kingdom of God. We have to spend time with our children. We have to engage in that with them. We have to be involved as fathers in their lives. You know, we as fathers are to enjoy our calling. 3 John 1:4, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Can the Lord count on us fathers to give our calling our best? Can He count on you fathers tonight to shape those arrows, to fletch those arrows? As those arrows get shot, they're going to hit the mark. It's very important, just like Noah. Noah was a righteous man. Noah was obedient to God. Noah had conversations with God. Noah talked to God. I didn't do a lot of research or didn't do any research, but I imagine he had a relationship with his sons and daughters. I imagine he had a relationship with his wife. Good relationship. And probably because of a good relationship with his wife, his sons and daughters seen him, and they respected Dad. Because of that, they were all in the ark. They were all in the ark. So I thought I'd do something a little bit different tonight. Who are the older brothers here tonight? Do we have two of the older brothers? So why don't we all, the fathers, come up here? And I'll ask the two older brothers to pray for the fathers and for their families. So as arrows fly, that the mark can be hit. After we're done praying, we'll have all the young men come up, all the little boys, all the young men, and then we'll sing a song. So if the fathers want to come up, and the two brothers want to pray for the fathers.
Our Father in heaven, I thank you that you have spoken to me and to my brothers. And I thank you that you have spoken to each of the fathers here tonight. I pray, dear Father, that each one of these men would find grace in the eyes of the Lord, just like Noah did, and that they'd be able to take a lead in their home in such a way to direct their families, their children, in the ways of the Lord. Lord, help them to be real with you and real with their wives. Bless them, O God, with strength to stand for what is right, to do what is right, and to do what is right morning after morning, day after day, and be faithful to you, dear Father. Guide these men, dear Father, in the ways of the Lord, so that they will have no regrets 10, 15, 20, 25 years from now, the Lord tarries his coming. God, raise up these men to fill their task and to do it with joy and to do it with conviction. Oh God, Fill them with your spirit and give them unction from above. And I thank you for these men. And I pray this in Christ's name. Amen.
Dear Lord, we bow here, having been called to task, to be accountable to our calling, Lord. Help us not to try to skin out. We pray, Lord, that you would help each one here see as fathers that their biggest job, their most important job, is to pass the faith on to the next generation.
Amen.
So I pray that each man here and each future father too would be able to not forget to give his best and his all to hearing your voice and following your spirit in this most important task of all.
Yes.
May money and work and position all be counted less, far less important than to raise your children for Jesus Christ. So I pray too that this night could be a turning point for many, and that this night could be able to be a commitment point for each one here, that they would give priority to training the Lord, or training their children for the Lord.
Amen.
I pray that each one of them will take it so serious that they will go to your precious word, the Bible, and find out how to do it, and to hear your voice, the Holy Spirit, too, to fine-tune your principles out of the Word of God. I thank you, Lord, for the evening's message, and I pray it would have eternal blessing and result in glory to you and souls in heaven and not in hell. Thank you, dear God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Boys, we're going to sing a song here. All the men, you can stay up here too. Just, yeah, come on up and we'll sing this song, Faithful Men. Someone's not forget, we don't want to broaden this home plate. We don't want to take the 17 inches and turn it to 18 inches. And we want a higher standard. We want that high standard. So may God bless you in your journey as fathers.